Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading the entire first chapter down through the first three verses of chapter 2 and then over to chapter 2, verse 16. And so if you're able to stand as I read, I would encourage you to do that. Hear then the word of God. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And then over to verse 16. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, last week we began our season of Advent, and as I mentioned last week, the first coming of Christ, the first Advent, and the second coming of Christ are the North Pole and the South Pole for all that God has created. That's how the Christian comes to think and consider everything that exists, that because of the first coming of Christ and because of the second coming of Christ, we see all things subject to Christ. And so our understanding of life is and defining of everything that exists is inescapably connected to the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And so last week, from these two chapters in Hebrews, I asked the question, why the first advent? And my response was, first, so God could become a man, become human. Second, so that as a man, he could die. And third, to render powerless or to destroy the devil. And fourth, to free children from their slavery to fear of death. This week, I'm going to ask the question, why the comparison with angels? If you were following along what we read there in chapter 1, you see angels referenced so many times. I believe it's like 13 times in the first two chapters angels are referenced. And that last verse from chapter 2, he does not give help to the angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. That's what we're going to explore this morning. And I want to begin with this. The writer of the book of Hebrews wants his readers to see something. He wants them to see that God did not do something, what God did not do, and what he did do. He wants us to see this comparison. And there are at least two reasons he wants, the writer, wants us to see what God did not do. First, the writer wants to help us behold, see the incongruity of what God has done. So there's a comparison here. What he did not do is going to help us see the incongruity and the amazingness, the immensity of what he did do. Second, he does not want his readers to drift away from what is utterly unique about Jesus and thus not be saved. You heard that from the first three verses of chapter 2. We must not drift away from this great salvation. And so as I walk on through my sermon, my prayer is that you will apply and consider those two truths from what the reader wants or what the writer wants for us. He does not want us to drift away from what is utterly unique about Jesus and thus not be saved. So as I told you last week, my sermon is a borrowed one. I am taking this from a sermon preached back in 1605 by Lancelot Andrews on Christmas morning of that year. This was preached before King James of England. Andrews was a bishop in the Church of England, and he was given the privilege of preaching a Christmas morning sermon before the king for 17 years. And this is taken from the first sermon he delivered. My dad and mom sent me this book 20 years or so ago. I've had it in my library for a couple of decades now. On the inside leaf is this book is from the private library of Don Mathis. And my dad and mom sent this to me, and I still have a little handwritten note in this written in my mom's sweet, flowing handwriting. So as I told you, I'm taking this sermon from what he delivered back in 1605. I'm pretty sure none of us were there. But Lancelot Andrews' 17-page sermon, I have 4 pages this morning. His 17-page sermon was based on just this one verse, Hebrews 2:16. And here it is in his translation. For he in no wise took the angels, but the seed of Abraham he took. 17 pages of sermon manuscript from one verse. You think you got it bad here? Merry Christmas. I'm not going to use his entire sermon, but will do my best to represent Andrew's as follows. First, the writer of Hebrews wants us to compare what God did not do in comparison with what he did do. Andrew's translation states, in no wise did God take the angels, but the seed of Abraham he took. As I read in from my New American Standard Version, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Second, the writer of Hebrews wants us to compare for whom he did not do something and for whom he did do something. Angels and the descendant or the seed of Abraham. So, you're hearing this C word. You're hearing this word compare, compare, compare. Yep, that's what we have to do this morning to receive the benefits of this text for our souls. So this is a device, when we compare something, it's a device, a literary device. Writers use this device to emphasize something. Let me show you, or give you, two illustrations of this from the Bible itself. First, the Lord could have simply promised his covenant people, I will not forget you. I will not forget you. He could have said that through the prophet Isaiah. But in Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, the Lord says this, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Consider the comparison. As unlikely and bone-achingly horrible the thought may be, moms, it is possible for even a nursing mother to abandon her child. But in comparison, it is not possible for the Lord to forget those in covenant with him. Do you hear the weight and the meatiness of that comparison? That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing for us. Second example, this is from the lips of Jesus. Jesus could have told his disciples, I'll keep my word to you, men. I mean, it's so much faster, right? It's like, you know, all those emojis on your cell phone that you send now to communicate. Man, think of all the time you're saving just sending emojis, right? Well, Jesus could have saved so much time if he would have just said, I'll keep my word to you. But he doesn't. Instead, he uses a comparison to emphasize the power and authority of what he has just promised would take place in the future. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Do you see how that elevates the promise? Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews does. He compares what God in no way did with the angels for us, his readers, to be in awe of what he did do with the seed of Abraham. So here's how I'm going to adapt Andrew's sermon and consider the text of Hebrews. First, the parties compared, angels and the seed of Abraham. Second, what is meant by God, by God took or God helped. And third, why reference the seed of Abraham? And then finally, the inferior is made superior. So first, the parties compared, angels and the seed of Abraham. So what are angels? Well, the Bible tells us of their nature. Tells us of their abode, where they dwell, and tells us of their duration. We saw in chapter 1, verse 14, angels are ministering spirits. While created beings, angels are superior in their nature in this sense. Over the centuries that the Bible has been available to us, there has developed almost an innate assumption about their superiority. Okay, grandpas and grandmas, are you ready? There's your little toddler down for a nap, and you're looking at them, and what do you say about that sweet little toddler? Oh, he is what? An angel. Right? Our best singers sing like what? Angels. Our best behaved children are like little angels. When a person, we talk of a person excelling at something or being of great help to us in our weakness, we say, oh, you are an angel. I've never heard that about me, but I've heard that said of others. In the Bible, the picture we are given of angels is one of them being more powerful, more beautiful in their nature, more wise, more eloquent. So there is a superiority in their nature. They are spiritual. They don't have bodies. They can take on the appearance in the limited capacities for humans to, they can take on an appearance that a human can see. By the way, throughout the Bible, whenever an angel appears to a human being, what is one of the first things that angel has to say? Do not what? Be afraid. They're superior. In the Bible, we're given a picture of one of them as being more powerful, more beautiful in their nature, more wise, more eloquent. How about where they dwell? They dwell among the heavenlies in the spiritual realm. Isaiah 6 speaks of some spiritual beings being the very holy presence of God. There is no physical barrier between God and angels. Interestingly, this will make you scratch your head, or it did mine. Job 1:6 speaks of a day when, quote, the sons of God, angelic beings, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and who came with them? Satan. He is of a spiritual nature. How about their duration? They cannot experience physical death because they are spirits. That is their nature. And in that spiritual nature, there is a permanency or constancy about their nature. So some even use the term to describe angels, they are immortal. They are immortal. They have a beginning, but they are immortal. So in comparison, what about the seed of Abraham? That's what the writer gives us. Whereas angels are of a spiritual nature, humans are of a physical nature. God first made the physical body of Adam from the dust of the ground, and then he gave him a soul. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the physical nature of man. I'll say more about the phrase seed of Abraham in a minute, but the word seed is from the Greek word spermatos. The writer of Hebrews does not say God took Abraham or merely helped Abraham. Rather, he says God took the seed of Abraham, meaning he took the physical nature that Abraham could pass on through his seed. So what does Abraham say of his own physical nature? In Genesis 18:27, Abraham describes himself as being dust and ashes. Job was another who spoke honestly of his physical condition. I say of the pit in the ground, you are my father. To the worm, my mother and my sister. In Philippians 3, verse 21, Paul speaks of the human body. The King James translates it as vile. Other translations could be low, abased, humble. In 1 Corinthians 15:42, the Apostle Paul says of the body that as it is put into the ground, it only putrefies and by various degrees experiences corruption and decay to return to the dust from whence it came. He did not take on angels. He took on the seed of Abraham. Where does the seed of Abraham live in comparison to the angels? The angels live in the spiritual realm. They can be unimpeded in their very presence of God himself. Whereas the angels dwell in the unimpeded spiritual realm, the seed of Abraham dwells here on earth in the dust, with fleas, with mold, with mites, with parasites. The whole of our dwelling is one of corruption. It's low compared to the heavens. What about the duration of the seed of Abraham? Psalm 90, Moses writes, speaking of man's days being on average, what? 60 to 70, 80 years. Our bodies are like grass, Moses writes. They flourish for a season and then they dry up and blow away. Not to belabor the point, but I was thinking as I was studying this and thinking about our congregation here, there's probably 40, 45 people here in this building. And have you ever heard of the churches? I think it's Roman Catholic churches that have a blessing of the pets, blessing of chihuahuas, blessing of the animals. They'll have a Sunday and you can bring your pets and they'll bless them. Folks, what if Pueblo West Baptist, for our group here this morning, next Sunday, we had a blessing of the meds? What if we went home, gathered up all our pills, all our potions, all our braces, all our supports? We brought them out here into the sanctuary to bless them. It would look like we would be competing with Walgreens. That's how weak we are. How feeble we are. So, clearly the comparison here in the text is a greater to lesser. The nature of angels is greater than the nature of the seed of Abraham. But that leads us to the action of God. In no wise did God take the angels, but the seed of Abraham he took. What does it mean? This is my second point. What does it mean to take, to help? He took not the angels, but he did take the seed of Abraham. So the word here means to take hold of, to seize, to grasp, to help. And the idea here is to take hold of something or someone, to apprehend them with urgency. There's a purpose, there's an intervention. And it carries with it the idea of a decisive action that aids another. When we were back with our grandson Milo last week, he's a toddler, he's 2 and a half. He's racing all over and he's all kinds of boatloads of curiosity. And he's got a plug-in, he loves electrical things. And what is he wanting to do? Plug something into that outlet. And so what do you do as parents or grandparents? You take him. You seize him, correct? You grab him to protect him. How about if you're walking outside and the child bolts out into the street? What do, Grandma? You pull some muscles, grab him and jerk him back out of the street. That's the idea of this word. He did not help the angels. He did not seize them. He did not intervene. We are told God did not take hold of the angels. In no wise did God take hold of the superior nature of angels. In no way did he take decisive action on behalf of the superior beings. He did not help angels. But he most certainly did take decisive action. He did lay hold of the nature, the physical nature of man. He did help the seed of Abraham in his inferior nature. Chapter 2, verse 14, we looked at this last week. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and the blood, he himself partook of the same. Both had a need. Jude 6 says, angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, they fled from God. They rebelled against God. Not all of them, but some of them. The angels had a need. Angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode. He, that is God, has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Some of the ministering spirits, the angels, not all, fled, abandoned their proper abode, yet God did not intervene. He did not take hold of them. Rather, he kept them, left them in their damned state. What about man, the seed of Abraham? When man did not keep his proper place, but ate of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, and did so, ate of the forbidden fruit, believing in the lie of the serpent, that he could be as God in a state of autonomy, he fled. Man fled. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Genesis 3:8. Upon the angel's flight, the Lord God did not stir. He let them go. He did not offer any help at all. He made no calls to them, no appeal. He made no promise of future assistance or salvation. But when man fell, God's response was he did all. He immediately went after them. He immediately sought to reclaim them. He protested their enmity. What have you done? He protested their enmity. And he made the promise of hope, gave them a promise of hope that in the future a man would come from the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. Dear people, the story of the Bible is not one of man seeking after God and God playing hard to get. The story of the Bible is a holy God doing all for the benefit of man, such that, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, man is without excuse. Angels fell. God did nothing. Adam fell. God immediately responded. Went after him, which leads us to this phrase, God laid hold of the seed of Abraham. Why does the writer of Hebrews talk that way? He laid hold of, he helped the descendant of Abraham, the spermatos of Abraham. Well, the seed is the nature. A man deposits his seed into the womb of a woman, and there is created a specific kind of being. As a result, one of the same nature as the man and the woman. No man's seed has ever created a fish or a chihuahua. No man's seed has ever brought forth another kind of being. And here the text says God did not simply lay hold of Abraham to help him, give him a boost up. No, the text says he took on the inferior physical nature of Abraham. His help was actually not just giving Abraham a helping hand. No. He took on the nature, the physical nature of Abraham. So in your Advent readings and your readings of the Christmas story these next few weeks, you will come to Matthew 1:1. the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of whom? Abraham. Abraham. Though not generated as a result of the male seed of Abraham and his descendants, but rather by the Holy Spirit bringing him into being in the womb of Virgin Mary, yet the physical nature of Jesus was that of Abraham. Hebrews 4:15 says that he is just as we are in his physical nature, yet without sin. In taking on the specific nature of Abraham, he took on what was prescribed to the seed of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. What am I talking about? Well, on the eighth day after Jesus' birth, what did his parents take him to and have performed on him? He was circumcised. That was prescribed to Abraham and his descendants. So in taking on the specific nature of Abraham, he took on all that was prescribed to the offspring of Abraham. He was circumcised the eighth day, Luke 2:21. Galatians 4:4 says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The law that had been prescribed to the descendants of Abraham. Having been circumcised, Jesus became accountable to keep the whole law of God given to Abraham's descendants. And this he did without blemish, unlike his circumcised countrymen. Dear people, does the Bible portray Abraham and his descendants as more of a superior race or ethnicity than other ethnicities? Actually, it doesn't. Not even in their physical nature, but also in their moral state. God rebukes the descendants of Abraham as being stiff-necked and what? Hard-headed. Hard-hearted. That is within whom Jesus lived. That was the community he lived amongst. Those were his people. Yet he, taking on the seed of Abraham, was without blemish. Which leads me to my final observation, and this takes us back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, if you've ever chewed on these first four verses of the book of Hebrews, you might, when I first started reading this and considering this, I'd scratched my head. He's talking about the Son of God, who was the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, that it was through whom also he made the world, verse 2. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And you come to verse 4, the Son of God, who is God, becomes much better than the angels. Wait a minute. How can an all-perfect, pure God become better than something that's created? You see the problem? How can a God who has no beginning and no end, in whom there is no darkness at all, there is no shadow, there is no crack of faultiness, of weakness, morally pure, he is light. He is the defining of righteousness. He is holiness in the Godhead. How can he become better than the angels? You see the issue? Well, the answer is, notice that the sequence, latter part of verse 3, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels. Do you hear this? What did God take on? He took on what? The seed of Abraham, the physical nature of Abraham in all its weakness, in all its limitations. And Jesus remained obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, where he made purification of sins. And so God takes that inferior state, the physical state, nature of man, and he uses it, by which God the Son in that man makes purification of sins. And so he takes the inferior nature of man, and what does he do? He makes it superior above the angels. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels. God the Son taking on the inferior physical nature of man in the seed of Abraham and remaining obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The man, Jesus, became superior to the angels. Chapter 2, verse 9. We see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. How did that happen? By grasping, taking the seed of Abraham and that physical nature to himself. The text doesn't say this explicitly, but it says it in the comparisons in chapter 1. He says, verse 11, angels will perish, you remain. They all will become old like a garment, like a mantle, you will roll them up. By the way, it's the heavens, it's all of the created realm. He will roll up like a garment. You are the same, and your years will not come to an end. That union between God and the seed of Abraham, the physical nature of man, is a forever united reality. I don't know where you're at thinking through this. I don't know where your hearts, minds truly are in terms of the gospel and the message of the Bible. But the writer of Hebrews was burdened for his readers. This reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. As Jim Waldemeyer said earlier in the service, there is a mystery to this. There is a mystery to this. How can God, who is spirit, who has no beginning, no ending, who is altogether pure, condescend to take on this weak physical nature of man? Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He was beheld by angels. Well, there are several applications and implications, but I'm going to close with this. And I'm going to close with this admonition from Hebrews 2. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard from the text. This is our salvation. This is our salvation. We don't become more fascinated with angels and Nephilim and UFOs we don't become more fascinated with that, and we drift away from so great a salvation. Beware. Beware. Charles Spurgeon, the great English pastor from the 19th century, made the comment in every one of his sermons, I address what's in the text, and then I make a beeline to the cross. And all your speculation and all your curiosities, and yes, we've got to think things through to some degree. Beware that you refuse or reject making a beeline to the cross when you're having conversations about angelic beings and UFOs, etc., etc. Beware. You may be neglecting so great a salvation. Beware. Don't pass over this mystery lightly. Man in his sinful nature is proud. Man in his nature is bored with the things of God. Gerhardus Voss, a theologian from many years ago, made the comment, legalism is obedience without awe. Legalism is obedience without awe. Dear people, we have a gospel that is mysterious. Root your life in it. Make a beeline to the cross wherever you're at. I close with this portion of a poem written by Tom Nettles. Tom Nettles is still alive. He is a Baptist theologian and historian. He still teaches. I have learned over the years when Tom Nettles speaks, we should listen. And this is a portion of a poem he wrote about the incarnation, this advent of Christ and the mystery of it. He wrote this: don't pass over lightly. Don't exclude your mind from awe. Reason all this tightly. God, as man, fulfills the law. Eternal life is gained by righteousness made perfect. The love of God explained through wrath on a righteous object. God's justice satisfied, a product of the manger. Now we are justified, this babe assuaged just anger. Our wonder can't extend to grasp such condescension. The Lord of heaven and earth has purchased our redemption. May we never get over the wonder of the gospel. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, I pray that you would take what I have tried to borrow from Lancelot Andrews. Thank you for the men you've raised up over the centuries that have beheld the mystery of salvation, the mystery of God taking on human flesh. And I pray that we too would be rooted in this deep, deep reality that has been revealed to us from your scriptures. Thank you for each one here. Thank you, Lord, how patient and merciful you are with us. Oh, Lord, may we never get over the wonder what you have done to bring salvation to us. In Jesus' name.